So let me ask a really pointed question.
He was made like us.
I couldn't understand why you think this is a salvation issue.
God doesn't die.
Why is it important that Christ has to be a high priest?
All right, welcome to another episode of Table Talk. Now, this particular episode is very important because it is the start of a brand new short series that we're doing. And the short series is, as voted by you guys, the five most divisive issues in Adventism. And so as we go and we wrestle with these topics, we're going to be trying to model, because not all of us agree on every single point. And so we're going to be trying to model what it looks like to have a Christian conversation where we don't necessarily 100% agree with each other all of the time. So just to get us underway, by the way, if any of you heard that little ding ding, that was Matt playing with his pen and deciding to, you know, play music on our glassware.
I was just deciding that... It's round one. Let's open it up.
Hang on.
Yeah.
Actually, it's only fair because the reason that we're late to start recording tonight is because I knocked over several glasses of water onto our table, which, you know, went on to Ben's iPad and all the books got collected up. We had to... Yeah, never mind. Whatever. But we're underway. We're recording now. Okay. So what is the topic for tonight's discussion? Someone help me out.
The nature of Christ. What does that mean? That is the first question I think we should ask in each one of these things is, what is the division about? In, you know, these are divisive issues for a reason. Why are they divisive issues? Well, within our specific denomination, there's a lot of division over the question of, was Jesus 100% God and therefore unattainably perfect? Or was he 100% man and therefore he can be our example and, you know, it's just our job to grit our teeth and follow in his example? Or was he a mixture of both? And so, yeah, we're going to discuss that point tonight. You know, what was the nature of Jesus Christ?
And I guess a good place to start would be with what Scripture actually says. So do any of you guys have some verses that you'd like to start us off with, just so as we see what the Bible says about the topic before we get into the nuances of where we're going?
And also, maybe while we're looking at those verses, we could answer the question, why is this important? Because that's the reason why Scripture informs us anything to do with the nature of Jesus, right?
Yeah.
It wouldn't tell us, because it's kind of, you know, this mystery of godliness is a bit beyond us. But what it does inform us of is important for a reason. So let's kind of answer both those questions if we can.
Yeah. Just while, I mean, I'm just looking up Hebrews 2, because I think there's something really valuable there. But just while I'm turning to that, what I just want to mention regards what you were saying, Dave, that I think while the Bible doesn't give us 100% exhaustive explanations on this topic, it gives us enough for salvation. It gives us enough for us to understand what we need to understand. And I think this is probably one of those texts that gets us a long way to that. So Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 to 17. Inasmuch then, children have partaken of flesh and blood, and he himself likewise shared in the same, that's Jesus taking part in our flesh and blood, that through death he might destroy him who has the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through the fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed he does not give aid to angels, but does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people.
Okay. So bring out of that what the reason why you read us those verses.
Yeah. So the reason that I went to that is specifically for the portion of his humanity, the fact he was made like us. And it really brings it out there that he was made like us, but it says in verse 17, therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. So in other words, his qualification to be our high priest lies in the fact that he became 100% human, 100% one of us.
Mm. And you're using this term high priest a lot, but why is it important that Christ has to be a high priest? Why is he our high priest? Why is that important, mate?
Great question. I believe that it's vital that he becomes our high priest, because in the That's, of course, drawing on the symbolic language from the Old Testament. The high priest was the one who went and performed the service that removed the sin of the people. And so
he was the representative of the people.
Yeah, that's right. So he was God's representative. The representative of the people to God. And by his ministry, the sanctuary and thus the whole congregation, in other words, all of God's people were symbolically clean as a result of his ministry. That is pointing towards what Jesus would do to make sure we are not just symbolically, but literally clean from sin.
So he was not only high priest, but he was also the sacrifice, the lamb.
So that's part of what Hebrews is bringing out. It said in verse 14 that he took part in the same. And that's sort of a reference back a little bit further in the chapter to verse 9, where it says, we see Jesus made a little lower than angels for the suffering of death, that by the grace of God he should taste death for every man. So Jesus could not actually suffer death except he became a man, because God doesn't die, you know, the way that we die. And so the necessity for Christ to become the lamb led him as God to have to become 100%. That's what I believe that took part of the same part of the text is meaning. 100% human there.
How is he a true representation for us before God if he hasn't become us to start with?
That's right. So that's his role as high priest, as in representing us before God. And then Jesus also shared a secondary role. Well, I don't know whether you would call it secondary, which one's primary and which one's secondary. They're kind of... Anyways, but when Jesus was on earth, he said to his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ. You are the Messiah," in other words. "You are the Son of God," he was saying. The anointed, the chosen one, the one who was to be sent to deliver us from our sins. And Jesus was to be Emmanuel, God with us. And so Jesus, that's from Matthew chapter 1. And so Jesus was not only a representative of humanity before God, but he was also a representative of God before man. And so for him to be that, it required him to be divine, right? Yeah. But that's not all. There's much more to it than that. I don't know which verses you want to get. There's so many verses we could reference.
But he's referenced in his ministry and in the Bible as the Son of Man and the Son of God.
Yeah.
They consistently bounce between these two.
He almost always referred to himself as the Son of Man.
Particularly in the book of Mark.
Yeah, and the people often referred to him as the Son of God. Yeah,
and obviously we were looking at that verse pointing out his humanness, if we want to use that as a word. But if we look at John chapter 1, then we see his godness, right? We see his role in creation. Is in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it.
So some of you might be familiar with the language life unborrowed, which is actually a really good way to speak of what this verse is talking about. In him was life. In other words, it was in himself. Our life comes from God as a gift, right? Whereas Jesus' life didn't come from anybody as a gift. It was, in fact, his own life, which is that fundamental difference between divinity and humanity. So that's an important point in that verse.
Well, linking back to Christ's divine nature, plugging back into the Hebrews line since we started there, Hebrews 7:26, "For such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens."
And also on that vein of him being God, there's that famous passage in Isaiah, right? Isaiah 9, verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." All of which referring to Jesus.
So let me ask a really pointed question, because we need to sort of move on applications.
Thank you.
Why is it important? We sort of touched on why it's important that Jesus was man. Why is it important that Jesus is also God? And also, in answering that, let's share, what is the official position of our denomination, the Seventh-day Adventist Church? And that's going to be very similar to the official position of many Protestant denominations. So who wants to articulate that?
All right, well, as far as the church's official position, the church is give some breadth to the definition. The church is very clear, and by the way, this isn't just our church. This is pretty much across the board. All Protestant denominations will basically agree that Jesus was 100% God, he was 100% man, and he was 100% sinless. Mm-hmm. That they're the key features of the nature of Christ that are universally agreed upon. Where you start getting conflict between the differing points of view would be dependent on whether Jesus had the nature of man pre-fall or the nature of man post-fall is, mm-hmm. is usually where the contradiction starts to mm-hmm. occur.
So, okay, so why is it necessary for Jesus to be 100% God in the context of his ministry on earth?
It's about recreating that bridge between God and man. If he's not 100% God, then he can't create that connection. The other thing is, when he died for us, it would have been eternal as well.
Yeah.
Only God could die for us and then be resurrected and therefore unlock the that death that we would have suffered.
So there's some people who are uncomfortable with the idea of saying that Jesus was 100% God and 100% man. And I think one of the reasons why, you know, check this perspective, one of the reasons why that's really important is because if Jesus wasn't God, then it's just another child sacrifice, right? Mm. If Jesus was, you know, God's son in that way that we view
sonship. Literal biological sense.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Then it would be just another child sacrifice. It would be Abraham offering Isaac on the mountain. Mm. However, Jesus was God. And so instead of it being like a pagan religion where a child would be sacrificed to appease an angry God, it Baal. Was God sacrificing yeah. himself mm-hmm. for us.
That's right. It's the difference between the three-party and the two-party atonement. The yeah. fact that we have a God who would sacrifice himself out of love for us rather than a God who would sacrifice a third party yeah. in order to
I think
save
we talked
us.
About that in one of our yeah, longer episodes absolutely. On the Son of God.
Mm. And yet, while Jesus was here on earth, did he use his God power to keep himself from sinning?
No.
No, well, there's a whole story on when he went out into the wilderness for 40 days and he yeah. suffered some severe temptations when the devil came before him.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And then there's also that verse in Hebrews. I think you've got it there, Luke.
Hebrews 4.
Yeah.
Yeah, is that 15? For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Yeah. That one.
So he was pointed. He was tempted in all points, just like we are.
Mm-hmm.
So
can I ask you a question then to clarify? Does that mean that Jesus was tempted to murder someone or rape someone?
No, he was tempted in the same fundamental way that we are tempted, in the sense that he was tempted to lift up self, because sin is at a fundamental level selfishness, right?
Yeah.
And so how was Christ tempted in all points as we are? Mm-hmm. He was tempted in that he was tempted to lift self higher than God, mm-hmm. to put his will over God's will rather than God's will first in his life.
Yeah. Because I think what we all agree, and this is some of the core issues here, because a lot of people would say that if Jesus was, if he was holding the same nature as we do, then that would mean that he possesses sin to some degree and is guilty of some sin. Therefore, he couldn't be our Savior.
I would have a slight disagreement with that, because in some regards, Jesus could have been tempted with all those things,
mm-hmm.
but they wouldn't have had that foothold because, you know, he wouldn't have wanted to go murder someone. But something that would be more benign would have been perhaps more tempting for him.
Mm.
Just like, you know, those of us, we might not notice getting tempted to murder someone, but there might be a small issue that we are tempted with. It doesn't mean that could grow into a bigger temptation, but just because murdering someone is a big deal.
Mm.
And we're at the point where, you know, that's obviously not something that I want to do. So it is not a temptation that would readily affect us.
All right, well, I don't know if this is a disagreement, or it's a different way of looking at it. But
perhaps,
but can what I'm about to say is what I'm referring to. But so you know, I'm interested in all your thoughts. But in the way I think about it, if Jesus started life as someone who was connected to God, right? There was never a time where Jesus wasn't connected to the Father. So therefore, you could say that he never had, that point of salvation. There was never that moment where Jesus was like, oh, okay, now I'm connected to God, but before I wasn't. So therefore, if he was 100% connected to God without any cultivated negative tendencies, we see this if you look at some of the writings of Ellen White, you know, one of the founders of our church, and it's drawn out from, you know, in places in scripture as well, that whenever there is something that is sinful occurring, Jesus is, to him that's repulsive. To him that is something that is hurtful, something that pains his heart. And so that being the case, Jesus would have never been tempted to murder someone or to do any of these things. Well, it wouldn't be a temptation because he found it repulsive.
But it can be something that's still
so
trying
anyway,
to.
The point that I was.
Let him finish what he's saying. It'll make sense then.
Yeah, I was going to say the point that I'm getting at is that where the difference was, and I agree with what you were saying, Dave, about the fact that it is to do with the fact that he was tempted to rely on self rather than God, because he in himself had divinity. And like we were talking about before, the temptations in the wilderness, he was tempted to turn the stones into bread. That's not in and of itself a bad thing to do, because, you know, he technically could have done it, and to be sustained and eat food is not an evil thing. But the challenge here is that Jesus could do that. So therefore it was a temptation. You and me cannot create bread from stones. And so therefore that wouldn't be a temptation for us. So the temptations that Jesus experienced were unique in the sense that he was tempted to do good things, but he was tempted to do them in his own power, which I believe is the way he was tempted, different to us.
Or said another way, if I'm understanding what you're saying correctly, he was tempted to do God things, we're tempted to do man things.
Yeah.
But the fundamental nature of that temptation is we're all tempted to go against God's will.
Yes. Yeah. Absolutely.
So I don't know. We probably shouldn't labor too much on this point, even though it's great discussion and we could go all night talking about all of these subjects that we're going to talk about. We probably should talk a little bit about what can we learn from the conflict within our Adventist denomination and Christian denominations. What can we learn from this conflict between, you know, was Jesus post-fall or was he pre-fall? And I think maybe there's a little bit of that going on tonight here, which is good. What can we learn from that conflict? And then also, how can we best relate to each other, even though we might disagree? You know, because disagreement isn't cause for, alienation and separation. And I would never want to talk to you again, Wilsey, because, you know, you don't see everything eye to eye with me.
Well, I think...
what you said earlier, though?
No, I'm just kidding. I think the brilliance of what you can learn from any sort of conflict or debate, I'd rather call it a debate than a conflict, because I don't think we've escalated to that level yet, but is that it allows for growth, because when you are stimulated to think about what you believe by an opposing view, then what do? Do you just sit there and go, no, I'm right, just simply for the sake of being right? No, you look for proof. And so when if you want to be constructive to the building up of your intellect, you will go and study.
Amen.
But this is what we get from these kind of questions, whatever they might be, and whatever the five issues as we go through. But it's all towards generating growth. It's all for generating thought, because even if our viewers don't agree with the standpoints we're taking, or they're listening, they're going, I don't quite understand. Mm. I hope then they're going to actually go back to their Bibles, back to their studies, and then may even email us and go, hey, look, this is what I found. What's your take now?
Mm.
Because it's by that rebuttal, it's by that continuation of thought that we actually grow.
Yeah, and strengthen our beliefs.
Yes.
Or change our beliefs.
Or change, yeah that's right.
Necessary. Yeah.
There's also, sometimes there's not even enough information to come to a proper conclusion either way.
Hmm.
I mean, personally, I sit on the fence with this one because, as we were saying before, Christ was tempted in a similar way to us. So ultimately, whether he was pre-fall or post-fall in the flesh, it doesn't matter to me. Mm. I think the argument is moot because ultimately we can relate to him, and that's what was the important part in this.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So it was a question for eternity.
Yeah, and we can get it answered later. It's not a salvation issue, so yeah, I always consider these sorts of things moot.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. So, okay, so you just said this is not a salvation issue, right? So there's probably some people listening who think that that's not necessarily the case. So the question is, how can we best relate to each other? You know, I think all of us here probably sit on the same side in that we probably all feel this is not a salvational issue. Because we might express ourselves differently, but if we believe that Jesus is the Christ and we've received him as our personal savior, then salvation comes through that,
yes,
not through our understanding of a theological point. However, how can we relate to people who maybe do feel that this is a salvational issue? Or how can we recommend that people who have that strong opinion about the subject, which, by the way, that's okay, how can they relate to people like us who don't feel that way?
I think...
How would Jesus relate? I mean, that's probably the way I'm trying to ask this question.
With love.
Okay, so love and could we say acceptance?
Love, acceptance, understanding that just like we're human. Ultimately, we're all individual. There's going to be a certain way that we tick. And so we find a belief that helps us tick in a way that we feel Jesus loves and acceptance. So Jesus is really the only person who knew the perfect way to deal with everyone. But I guess is we can only just try and mirror that. So if we can say, Dave, you and I, we've got a difference of opinion across this, okay? I couldn't understand why you think this is a salvation issue, and you can't understand why I don't think it's a salvational issue, but I know that I love you as my brother.
Yeah.
I know that you love Christ. Yeah. You know that you love me and that I love Christ. And so all I care about is that your bond with Christ only grows stronger. Mm. You know, whatever your thought process
and when
may
we,
be.
And when we think that way, we can
That's
have,
really well said, Woolsey. I appreciate that.
We can have civilized conversations when we think that way, right?
Yeah, absolutely.
If we don't think that way, it's very hard to have a civilized conversation about a subject you disagree with because you automatically want to debate and, you know, prove somebody wrong. And then there's that motivation to change the person.
Yeah.
Whereas when you already love each other, when you already have, a relationship that's you know, healthy... That gives you the foundation then to have a civilized discussion where you're like, you know what? It doesn't actually matter to me whether his viewpoint changes. I just want him to think about it. You know what I mean?
That's right.
And it's all about wanting the best for the other person.
Yeah, that's right. And I think another thing we can learn from the conflict too is that it's okay to have unanswered questions yourself and for other people. Mm-hmm. We don't have to feel like it's our spiritual responsibility to be the dictionary. Or the encyclopedia for everyone's questions. That, you know, we must know every answer to everyone's questions. It's okay for someone to ask you a question and be like, you know what, I've never thought about it like that before. Yep. Or, you know what, I have no idea. You know, that's okay.
And I think that is one of the key things about how we relate to one another. Just in a word, humility. Approach all of these topics that are in any way dubious, approach them with humility. And and it's a recipe for much healthier relationships.
Absolutely.
Yeah, so take home from this subject. I think the important theological things to realize about Jesus is that if he was not 100% human, then he cannot be our high priest in the way that we need a high priest. But if he was not 100% God, then he cannot be the sacrifice in the way that God needs a sacrifice, right?
Yeah.
Because God doesn't require a sacrifice to satisfy his anger. Sin required a sacrifice.
Yeah.
But it required the sacrifice of God.
And if he wasn't 100% sinless, then it's tainted. And
yeah.
It doesn't matter why we're having this conversation.
Yeah. That's right. Exactly. The sacrifice wasn't sufficient then.
Amen. So let's continue having the conversation. You know, if anyone wants to, you know, chip in, please put it in the comments. If you're not sensitive about how you comment, we may remove it. But if you are sensitive about your comment, then that'd be great. We can have the conversation because we want to be, you know, representing Jesus in the way we have conversations about division and disagreement. But we still want to have the conversation.
But if they've got a strong view and they'd like to voice it, just personal message us.
Yeah.
Feel free.
And we'll have a private discussion about
it
where you can... be a bit more energized or a bit more passionate.
And
about
I don't mean call us out that we're wrong. That's fine. We can hack that, but just don't be disparaging about other people.
Yeah, that's right.
You know, we don't ever want our disagreements to be taken to the point where we start pulling other people down. You know, like this person believes that, therefore I must never listen to anything they ever say. Yeah. Exactly. We've lost growth then. Mm. So So let's have the conversation, but let's have it healthily.
Mm, very good. I think that's a great place for us to wrap up our first divisive issue. And please tune back in next Tuesday at 3:30 p.m. and we'll be releasing our next topic. And just as a preview, but we haven't discussed which one we're picking next. So you'll have to check it out as a surprise next week. All right. See you guys later.
Peace out.
So just a couple of things before you go. Firstly, if you enjoyed the episode, please tell us about it. Jump onto social media, wherever you happen to find us, and tell us what you thought of the episode. Give us any suggestions or topics you may like to see in the future. We read everything and respond to just about everything that we can. Secondly, if you enjoyed the episode, share it with someone else who you know would love it too, because that's ultimately how we grow. If you share it with your friends, and then they share it with their friends, and so it goes on. Thirdly, if you want to be one of our favorite listeners in the world, just jump on and give us a review. Particularly if you can jump into iTunes, give us a review there or whatever podcast aggregator that you happen to use. And also, if you want to give us a review on our Facebook page, that would also make a big difference to when people discover us and decide whether we're worth listening to. That would be a real blessing. But until then, we look forward to seeing you next time and have a great week. Bye.